Again in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19 as we're almost at the conclusion of this letter. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Let's stop right there and God, oh God, open our eyes to the truth of your word and show us your way. And Father, help us to remember that this is speaking directly to us. May we take it to heart. May we learn and grow from it. And again, we pray, should there be any among us without Christ as their Savior, may they call upon him as their only hope of everlasting life and forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So yes, when I preach about money, I want to pray beforehand. Money is a touchy subject, and whether it is or not, the Bible speaks to it, and so we have no alternative but to speak what the Bible says to you. Few things will test the mettle of our spiritual integrity more than money, and that's so because our money tends to reveal where our core values, where our fundamental beliefs lie. Remember what Paul says in verse 10 of the same chapter. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now, it's not the root of all evil, but all sorts of evil. And it's the love of money, not money itself, that is the problem. In other words, it has littered in its path, left victims from many quarters. There are many ways to bow before the altar of money, and man has probably discovered just about all of them. And we see that problem in the world. Perhaps you even see it in your own circle of friends and fellowship. But the point is, we are all susceptible. We are all vulnerable to the love of money, and we need to be very careful about this. Like it or not, as difficult as it may be to swallow, our spiritual integrity, our material prosperity, may be working at cross purposes, although this need not be. And so Paul is talking about that very thing here in our passage. You see, the Bible never really condemns riches or condemns the rich for their riches. Assuming they've been honestly acquired, the Bible commends hard work and labor and the fruits that come of it. It doesn't even disapprove of the possession of vast wealth. It does, however, issue some stern and urgent warnings to the penny pincher and the money mad. We still need to understand that the problem is not so much wealth itself, again, but our attitudes toward that wealth and how it is used. And that's why in these closing verses of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul speaks about that tendency in us all toward materialism and even sometimes out-and-out greed. Remember, 1 Timothy was written to instruct us how we ought to behave in the household of God. And this touches just about everything that we do as believers. Each of us, to one degree or another, possesses wealth. So here is a message for everyone to hear and heed. Whether recognized or not, money plays a significant role in our journey through life and our walk with God. And if we don't get a handle on it, we'll never get off the dime, so to speak, spiritually. So Paul takes pen in hand and closes this letter. He's talked to a number of different groups in the church, and he's talking here to those who are rich in this present world, he says in verse 17. And he's giving instructions for the wealthy, which we've just read. It's a call for us all to be faithful stewards and vigilant watchmen. Because all of us, by almost any measure, are wealthy. All of us have some measure of wealth. Some have more, some have less, but we have a roof over our head, we have food in our stomachs, we have clothes to wear, and we have something left over, at least a little something, and that constitutes wealth. And it is the use of that wealth that Paul is so concerned about. The apostle lays out his instructions in the form of both warnings and exhortations, and he gives us two of each. He begins by talking about the pride of prosperity. Now, we've looked at this before, so this shouldn't be exactly a newsflash for you, but we have need, as Peter says to his readers, to be reminded of this. The pride of prosperity. The first warning in verse 17 is that the rich are to not be conceited. You see, large bank accounts and swollen heads sometimes walk hand in hand. And while affluence and arrogance need not be traveling companions, that is often the way. I think this is mentioned first because that's one of the most obvious temptations that those with wealth are faced with. The temptation to feel like I have life well in hand, that I can live however I want to, I have the resources to back me up, and I don't have to give an account to anybody. And so Paul warns and advises the wealthy about the pride of posterity, because by wealth, Satan will perch you on a high limb and then run away with the ladder. And then the only way down is, well, to fall. Look again at the beginning of verse 17. What is Paul saying exactly? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Well, the Greek term translated as conceited here means to think highly or exalted of oneself. It means to be proud, to be haughty. When you run into this person, you know immediately the ego has landed. These people feel themselves pompous and superior. Maybe they have better feathers in their nest, and so they're not quite the same as all the other ducks in the pond. And they tend to show that. They tend to flaunt their stuff. So the Bible here is calling those with means away from self-praise and self-promotion and lofty thinking and self-indulgence. If you're rich, Paul says, don't let your holdings go to your head. Wealth was never meant to inflate ego, and those who possess it are constantly in danger of being led astray, of even betraying into pride themselves by worldly ambition, self-indulgence, the love of outward comforts and splendor. And this is true of us all. Every one of us faces this kind of temptation. The Bible does not encourage conceit or pride in any way, shape, or form of those who feel that they have somehow arrived, that they have made it, that they are better than others because of it. The Bible does encourage us to enjoy the fruits of our labors. But we do that with a view toward eternity and with a view toward judgment. And the apostle is not talking about that here. There's nothing amiss with climbing to the top of the ladder. But mind, you don't lose your footing. The problem begins when someone simply, because they are wealthy, insists on taking charge and exercising control. Literally, they throw their monetary weight around. Prosperity is a pipeline to power, and power can easily become an excuse for prideful manipulation. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's warning the rich. He's warning, and by the way, us all, not to be self-centered, not to be high-minded. We're not to use our wealth as a pretense for talking big and showing off. Don't weaponize your wealth. Don't use it as a club on others. There's nothing wrong with being a person of substance. Praise God, that's a wonderful thing. But don't strut your stuff like some smirking peacock. Idle, pompous boasting and ostentatious display have no place among Christians. Because, I mean, why? Because rich or poor, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Which in essence is saying God will give nothing to those who are already full of themselves. Humility, my friends, is a rare, unearthly thing. But in Christ, we must all and we must always pursue it. A conceited Christian is an absolute contradiction in terms. Now, that is true for many reasons. But in the light of our text, let me share with you a couple of them. First of all, wealth should not make us conceited because God owns everything. What we tend to think as ours is really and ultimately his. What do we read in Haggai 2 and verse 8? All the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God is referring in that verse to all the nations and to every kingdom. And he is telling us as his people that whatever wealth the nations possess, it belongs to him. You see, God is not only the maker of the earth, he is the owner of everything that it contains. What does Psalm 50 and verse 10 tell us? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in how many mines? Every mine, every single one. The whole world and all that it contains belongs to the Lord, and that's why our stewardship, not our ownership, because what we have is stewardship. Stewardship is the process whereby we manage something that is not our own for somebody else. And really, that's our whole life, folks. Everything we do, everything that we have and possess is the Lord's, and we manage it for him. And that's why we are stewards, and that's why our stewardship is never partial, it's total. It's all the Lord's. God owns it, all in all. He owns what you give to others. He owns what you keep for yourself, and before him we will give an account of both. And so please, let's not fall victim to the pride of prosperity. After all, whether we're talking about what's yours or what's mine, ultimately it's from the Lord. Do you remember the story of the rich fool in Luke 12? Jesus is telling that story. His all-consuming concern, the rich fool, was making and preserving and enjoying his wealth. Pridefully, he contemplated his future when he could eat, drink, and be merry with self-indulgent abandon. However, God entered into the picture. God unexpectedly disrupts the rich man's plans, addressing him as a fool. And a fool, according to Psalm 15, is a person who doesn't acknowledge or reverence the Lord. And sadly, this wealthy man didn't consider the fact that his soul was at God's disposal and would be required of him that very night. And so Jesus ends the story with a warning. The rich fool's doom awaits all those who rely on material goods for security, neither trusting in God nor putting their resources at his disposal. Jesus says in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, you can be entirely rich in the eyes of the world and not be rich toward God. And let me tell you something. That's the worst poverty ever. Spiritual poverty. Not being rich toward the Lord. Not laying up treasure in heaven. And sadly, I fear there are many who fall into that category. And all of us are in danger of it. Which suggests then the second reason we should allow wealth not to go to our heads, for not only does God own everything, God grants, God gives us everything. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. The fact that we are all so well off, that we have 3 square meals a day, that we have a roof over our heads, that we have clothes to wear, that we can afford the occasional vacation, that maybe, and then we can do this and we can do that. All of that is from the Lord. Notice verse 17. God, who richly supplies us with what? All things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy his blessings, and he richly supplies them. He pours them out in abundance. I look at the stuff that we have, that others have, and man, we just want to praise the Lord for that. Material blessings are a part of those good things bestowed in perfect gifts that are given from above, which James 1:17 says, come down from the Father of lights. God is not only the possessor of the earth's wealth, he is willing to give a significant portion of that wealth to us as a stewardship. But let's not forget, again, that it all comes from the Lord. And it is only out of his own that we give back to him. That's what the psalmist says. The only reason we have anything to give in the church is because God has given into our lives. He's poured out his favors upon our homes and families. And so what we have is really from him, and we give a portion of it back according to his word. Now, whenever I teach things like this, I'm once in a while at least confronted by that attitude which says, well, nobody gave me anything, Pastor. I work hard for my home and my money and my clothes. And yes, I have no doubt about that. And we all should work faithfully. But if that's your attitude, you're being short-sighted and your pride is showing. You need to take a big bite out of a reality sandwich. You've forgotten that it is the Lord who supplies the very raw materials for both employer and employee to make a living. And by the way, work is his idea, not yours. In all labor, Proverbs 14:23, there is profit. So God has designed labor and given us work to bring to us a certain measure of wealth and prosperity. So it is any wonder then that Moses would say to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. Who gives you health and strength and a brain and the ability to do what you do? It's all the provision of God. So whether we're talking about basic building materials or talent and intellect and the strength and the mental acuity to skillfully use these things, we must understand that all that wealth, not to mention all of life itself, is a gift from the Lord, and there is nothing possible without him. Remember the problems at the church at Corinth? They were a divided congregation. And according to 1 Corinthians 11, one of the reasons for that division was that the rich separated themselves from, and not only separated themselves from, but they kind of exalted themselves over the poor in the congregation. And in addressing that proud, snobbish arrogance in the church, the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, but here he's speaking to them all, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Let me just capsulize that for you. Paul's saying, think of where you would be without God and then ask yourself, what in the world have I got to be proud about? We are wholly dependent upon him. You see, when we realize that we have received all from the Lord, from A to Z, soup to nuts, when we understand that he not only owns everything, but grants everything to us, then we're no longer enamored with our high and mighty portfolios, as exaggerated ideas of our own importance are quickly deflated on the jagged edge of the bare truth of the matter. The Bible nails down this warning very nicely in Galatians 6:3, where Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I hope none of us fall into that category, but it's easy to slip into that direction if we're not careful. See, if riches produce self-inflation, they automatically cause self-deception. And those who have acquired and accumulated and achieved are especially vulnerable. We're not saying don't acquire, don't accumulate, don't achieve. Of course you want to do that. Do your best for the Lord. But make sure you do it in view of heaven and eternity and a judgment day that is sure to come. And if that shoe fits, and it probably does, we all should wear it. So what's the problem? The bottom line, if through proper means and motives you acquire wealth, fine, get rich, and then get over it, and start serving the Lord with all that he's given you. We are made of the same, every one of us, the same perishable stuff. We are redeemed by the same Lord, and like everybody else, we need a Savior, and we have one in Jesus. And while for our efforts we may deserve a solid pat on the back, that doesn't mean we get an excuse for being someone else's pain in the neck. We've got to be careful about that. Those with resources can and have been, a tremendous asset to the church. Where would we be without them? They've been such a blessing to Highland Hills down through the years. But that's great, so long as we remember that the earth is the Lord's and all our blessings are God-given. And I must tell you, as the pastor of this church, I am constantly blessed and amazed at how people have given, this church has given so generously, and I have yet to see an ounce of prideful control, or it may be out there, but I haven't seen it, and thank you, I just should not see it. But you seem to have a good handle on this. And let's just make sure we keep a good handle on it. So whether your ship has arrived or maybe it's still on its way, please observe and obey the imperative of verse 17. Don't let your capital make you conceited. As Proverbs 27 verse 2 states, let another man praise you, but not your own mouth. God calls the proud of heart those in sin in Proverbs 21 and verse 4. And elsewhere, we read that he actually hates haughty eyes. So if you must glory in something, glory in God and not in your gold. If you are genuinely God's man and woman, guess what? We'll all know it and we'll love you and we'll appreciate you, not for your stuff, but because of who you are and for how selflessly you serve. The point is that it's always better to be a shining example than a church hotshot. Because next to our riches in Christ, all earthly wealth is small change and petty cash. So, number one, beware of the pride of prosperity. Number two, beware of the passing of prosperity. Look again at verse 17. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. What Paul is telling us, and it should be something we already know, money is often momentary. Cash is capricious. So while we can rightfully enjoy things, we must never trust in them. Prosperity can be wonderful, but we pervert it when we use wealth for something other than God intended. And that happens, Paul warns, every time we fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, earthly riches, instead of on God. Proverbs 11:28 warns, he who trusts in his riches will fall. And so God is telling us that money is shifty because there's no ultimate security. It's unstable as water. It blows hot and cold. That's why Psalm 62 verse 10 counsels, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. You see, it is foolish to think that money is going to make your whole life safe and sound. But now, why are riches so uncertain? Well, two quick reasons. First of all, they're strictly, absurdly limited. Riches have their restraints. There are limits to what money can do. There are some things that money can't accomplish. I mean, just take for a moment and think about that. Money can pay a hospital bill, but it won't guarantee health. Money can buy a house, but it doesn't make a home. Money will attract flatterers, but it won't produce real friends. It can purchase amusement, but it can't deliver real happiness. You can obtain a meal with money, but it doesn't give you an appetite. And on we could go. You know, we can all buy a nice warm bed with money, but it doesn't guarantee a good night's sleep. Just as Paul says here, money is uncertain, for in the final analysis, it brings no ultimate security and no lasting satisfaction, that is, with regard to the areas of life that ultimately matter. But money, number two, is not only uncertain, it's also, notice, limited. It is uncertain and untrustworthy because it is transient. It's temporary. Look at verse 17 again. He's talking to people rich in this what? Present world. He's talking about what we have just right now in the moment. In this present world, in the present of our walk with him, of our work, of our life, every moment is not guaranteed. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring. I love the way Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 puts it. It says, do not worry yourself to gain riches. Cease from your consideration of it. Why? Verse 5. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Well, that's a pretty striking betrayal of riches as temporary and unstable. You know, money will drop you like a first hour math class. You ever have one of those in college? Boy, that was one of the first things I would drop. I'd take it later on, but not at 8 o'clock in the morning. Wealth not only eludes us, the text says, it escapes us. If you have a dollar bill sometime, look at the back of it. There's always an eagle there because, well, I'm sure it's meant for something else, but we should realize it's there to tell us money flies away. We do everything we legitimately can to get it, but then we can't always keep it. It's a false hope. It sprouts wings and it whoosh. Our fortune has flown. not long ago, just, you know, let's not forget 2008 and our nation experiencing what was a seismic economic situation, an earthquake, a financial earthquake, where people lost billions of dollars, millions and millions of dollars. Once it was theirs, and now it's somebody else's, and banks failed, and homes were repossessed. Folks lost jobs. It took everything. It took the total financial might of the nation to keep America from going off the cliff. I'm not sure we've learned the lessons from that yet as I look at what's going on today in Washington, but I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I have no idea what the future holds, but it seems a bit foreboding. The wealth that is mine today could be someone else's tomorrow and is still another person's the next day, and try as we will, there's no clipping the wings of wealth. It may feather our nest for a time, but chances are good that, like the eagle, it will take flight along with all the other vagaries and uncertainties of this world. Beware, beware the unexpected turn of events. You may have money for a rainy day, and we should put some money aside for a rainy day. But what happens if it rains all week, or for a month, or for a year? Life will collapse for many of us on all four sides because we rested it on unstable foundations. And that's why we're not to fix our hope on uncertain riches. That's not to say we shouldn't put some money aside, but that's not our hope. It's a backup, but it's not our hope, because when we do that, our joy will be short, our disappointment will be certain, and our end will be dreadful. And my friends, that is catastrophically bad. And Paul doesn't want it for his readers, and God doesn't want it for us. Note again verse 17, because of the compelling reason we should not trust in our riches is not only because riches are uncertain, but because whenever we trust and depend on our riches, we in effect start denying God. That's what he says at verse 17. It is God who supplies us with all things to enjoy, so why put our confidence in the gifts instead of the giver? To trust in money is idolatry. It's ultimately to worship wealth, and that's why our Lord and Savior said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can serve God with money, but just can't serve God and money. Why? Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It's not that it's difficult. You can't do it. It's impossible, because you will either give allegiance to the one and betray the other, or vice versa. And that's what goes on all the time in our world. We all hope in something. We bow our knees somewhere. And what verse 17 is telling us is that, rich or poor, instead of trusting in uncertain riches, we should focus our lives on a faithful God. For like a great tree, he shelters his own. Therefore, panic ye not when he's in control. Now, as we come to verse 18, we move from Paul's negative warnings to his positive exhortations. And I'll be quick here, but he talks about the fact that the wealthy, that's all of us, are to do good and we're to be generous. Those are his two positive exhortations. We are responsible, in other words, to use our earthly means for the glory of God and the well-being of others. And this is so clear, it hardly needs explanation. But first, we're to do good. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What Paul is saying is that instead of hoarding and trusting in our riches, since we have wealth, we should all employ our resources to do good. Indeed, we are to be rich in good deeds. There should be a lot of this stuff going on. There should be an abundance of good deeds. Wealth imposes a weighty responsibility on any who possess it, because to whom much is given, what? Luke 12:48, much is required. The greater our means for doing good, the greater our responsibility to do it. What does Galatians 6:10 say? While we have opportunity, and by the way, you won't always have the opportunity. We're not always on this earth. Jesus may come back. We might lose our wealth and be unable to help anybody else at some point. So while you've got it and while you're here, use it to God's glory. But while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And so as long as resources are available and needs arise, all Christians have a measure of responsibility toward others to do good. We should be ready to use whatever we have wherever the Lord might indicate. No wonder the apostle adds a second exhortation, not only to do good, but also to be generous. We are not to take the role of a lone ranger, of an isolated individual who is an island among, you know, a sea of indifference. No. We are not only to take the role of a servant for others, we must be willing to show with them the abundance that God has provided for us. And just as we're to be rich in good deeds, we're to be generous in personal giving. You see, God desires kind hearts to be expressed with open hands. And truly, the law of love demands both, a kind heart and an open hand. And by the way, the word translated there, share with others, comes from the Greek term koinonia. Paul uses it with regard to giving over in 2 Corinthians 8:4, where he's talking about the churches of Macedonia. And he says, they begged us for the favor of participation, for the favor of sharing in the support of the saints. And that speaks then of giving and sharing what we have, but it also speaks of a fellowship, of a partnership, of a communion. And in all likelihood, Paul is saying more than just share your wealth. He's telling us to be generous with our time, our energies, and our encouragement, and yes, with our resources as well. Make generosity your trademark, he says. Learn to give with gusto. And you notice verse 19, those who do these things will store up for themselves a good foundation for the future, and they'll take hold of that which is life indeed. In other words, and this is a foreseeable consequence. You do the right thing on earth, God's going to bless you in that life which is to come. In other words, and he's going to bless you in this life too, I might add. When we make financial investments in those things of the Spirit and in the kingdom of Christ, when we manage our wealth as a true steward would, with a heart toward God, we will be securing for ourselves eternal dividends, both here and hereafter, while enjoying real peace and satisfaction as we live on this earth. Now, what does Jesus tell us in other passages? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We are to be rich toward God. This is how we do it, by investing in the things of Christ, in his church, in his people, in the kingdom. The Bible's not saying that we can bribe or earn our way into heaven, because we know that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and that it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Heaven did have a price tag, but Jesus was the only one who could pay it, and he did on the cross. Eternal life is free, but it didn't come cheap. Nevertheless, heaven is promised and provided without price, because Jesus paid it all. However, unlike the uncertainty of earthly riches, funds invested in the Lord's work is treasured laid up in heaven. It will lay a good foundation, and those who build on it will take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, wealth and the world offers the good life, but God calls you and me to the true life. That's the life of forgiveness and love and peace and happiness and everlasting satisfaction, all the things we lose when we think money can buy them. So here is Paul's closing instruction and final warning to people of wealth. That's you and that's me. Forget about any reliable security in wealth. Excel rather at doing good and cultivate generosity on a big-hearted scale. There's simply no other way to master materialism while tapping into the things that really, truly matter. In this way, as true followers of Jesus, you will lay hold of that life, which is life indeed. Life for real. That's the truth. It just is. And if you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, let me close by just telling you the whole of the Christian life is closed, is not available to that man or that woman who lacks faith. For only when you take Jesus by faith. Only when you truly believe in the Son of God as the Savior of men will genuine repentance have worked in you. By faith, we are made the children of God. By faith, we live accordingly. Faith is the hand which receives God's promise of forgiveness and eternal life. By faith, we acknowledge that on the cross, Jesus died in our place and for our sins. Faith, at its most basic level, is just trust. By faith, we trust that he has taken all our guilt and given us all his righteousness. By faith and faith alone, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you trust in him today? Trust in him who went to the cross for you. The Bible says he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's being rich toward God. And it always begins at the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And thank you, Father, for the truth of this small passage. It contains so much. Yet, Lord, we need it so badly. And I pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of these verses, your revealed will for our lives and how we handle our resources. I thank you, Father, that we all have a measure of wealth, that we have been so blessed in this country. But I pray that we will be rich toward you, that we will lay up treasure in heaven, that we will never, ever put our hope and trust in the uncertainty of riches, but instead will be rich toward you, Father, by faith in your Son and obedience to your will. Help us to be generous givers, cheerful givers. Help us, Father, to love your work and to do all we can to support it. Thank you, Father, for these good folks and for the ministry they have had through the years. And thank you, Father, for the good things that happen when God's people give with gusto. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.